Turn to Luke and his Gospel. Now we are returning to Luke's second book, the book of Acts. And in our studies here, we have got to chapter 16. In order to remind you of where we left, the story of the church moving forward, Paul and Barnabas had been sent out by the church in Antioch in chapters 13 and 14. They had done a terrific work. They had returned to the church at Antioch, and there arose a question. Should new Christians actually follow the teachings of the Old Testament law and go through the rites of circumcision and observe the different ritual feasts? Well, this caused such a stir that the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas and others from their congregation up to Jerusalem to discuss the matter with the apostles there. And Paul, as we expect, agreed with the decision that there is nothing to add to the teaching of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ took our sins in his body on the tree, and therefore there is nothing to add. It was a huge decision to make. It was the right decision. But Paul had fought against the pressure to add Old Testament teaching to the faith that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Similarly, after that decision was reached, in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas were going to go out on another missionary journey. When Barnabas said, well, you know, let's take John Mark along with us. And Paul said, no, he's let us down. And there was this huge division between them. So Barnabas goes off with John Mark, and Paul goes off with Silas. And they continue their separate journeys. And that's where we take up the story when we come into Acts chapter 16. So Paul had been vehement that he was not going to allow Jewish tradition to come into the New Testament church. But we find him on an incredible journey. To start with, I want to look at the journey from a geographical angle, because we so often overlook these things. In verses 1 to 5 of Acts 16, we have Paul primarily in two cities called Derbe and Lystra. And then in verses 6 to 10, we have them flitting about here and there. So let's look at this geographical journey to begin with. So if you want to follow in your Bibles, in verse 1, we have them, we're told that they came also to Derbe and to Lystra. Now the journey had started back in chapter 15, verse 30. So they were sent off. They went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. So this is where it starts. They go on their journey. Now, Derbe and Lystra are in fact two towns or cities in the province of Galatia. If you were moving from Antioch, the Antioch that is described here, Antioch was a bit north of Israel, the country that we now call Israel. So they moved off in a westerly direction. Now, when we go down to verse 6, this is the next geographical move. So they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. So we've seen them in towns, Derbe and Lystra, now regions or provinces. Phrygia was west of Derbe and Lystra, but Galatia would have stretched north from there. So it's quite a journey that they're going on. They attempt to go into Asia, which is west of Galatia and north of Phrygia, but the Spirit won't let them go in there. So When they had come up to Mysia, here they're moving northwest in their geographical travels. And then they attempted to go into Bithynia, and this is a region to the northeast of the previous town, Mysia. And then eventually, having passed through the region or the district, the province of Mysia, they went down to Troas in verse 8, which is in a westerly direction and a coastal town. Now, the reason I give you those details is to help you to try and have in your mind what's going on here. This isn't simply a couple of fellas moving from Pill to Maindy, then up to Cwmbran. We're covering vast distances, and we're not covering them in the latest car. We're covering them on foot, possibly from some form of other transport. But it's certainly not going to be a motor vehicle. It's going to be an animal-drawn vehicle of some description or on the back of an animal. So we're not talking about a 3 or 4 day event. The area is in what we today would call Turkey. And it covered a region of something like 300 miles by 500 miles. Now, that is pretty big. So, basically, from the west of Wales to London in one direction, and probably up to north of Glasgow. Quite a substantial area. And yet we read these verses in seconds. Oh, we tried to go into this area, but the Lord wouldn't let us. Attempted to go another way, but the Spirit stopped us. Yeah, we read it in seconds, but it could have taken them weeks and probably months. That is the geography of it. But now let's put it into a spiritual context. They've been sent out again by the church in Antioch. They've already had a successful missionary journey. They went into towns, they gathered people together in the synagogue, the Holy Spirit came down, people were converted, they encouraged the church, and they moved on. And so you've got this time of great blessing. And yet, it seems as though the blessing has been hindered. They're not getting the opportunities. Now, Paul was a man who knew the clear call of God. As soon as he was converted, the man who opened his eyes that had been closed to the day of his conversion said to him that he was going to be a man who would be a witness to the people of Israel and to the Gentiles, in other words, to the whole world. That was God's call on his life. But God's call had been endorsed by the church in Antioch. They'd recognized the gifting that Paul had. They could see that the Holy Spirit was at work in his life. And therefore, they sent him out. In the discussions in chapter 15, the whole church recognized that they had a man of God here. Now, let's go back over these verses that we've read from a geographical area. So when we read verse 6, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, but they didn't get an opportunity for ministry. They went, and when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but with all their skill and experience, they couldn't get an opportunity for evangelism. Verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and with all of his spiritual and preaching ability, there was no opportunity for Paul to preach and to be an instrument of God. That's how it seemed, didn't it? They've moved geographically. They have been used of God prior to this, but everywhere they go, the door is closed. Now, look at that from a human angle, you'd think, what has happened? Why are these men not being used of God? Why is it that there are no opportunities for these apostles, these church delegates, to go into these towns, into these cities, into these areas? Well, we're grateful that the Holy Spirit tells us why this was so. In verse 6, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. We don't know how he did it, but this was a direct work of the Holy Spirit. He was saying, I do not want you to go into that area at this time. Similarly, in verse 7, we're told the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. That's fine. We have got a spiritual explanation. But how did the churches understand this? How did Paul feel about it? We sent these men out, but they just don't seem to be able to settle anywhere. They're on the move all the time. We've set them aside to this work. And yes, they've sent us letters. Should we go into this area? And we said, yes, go into that area. But when they get there, what happens? No opportunities. They don't draw people together. And there is no way that they are being used. I'm sure that if they'd had church meetings, the question would have come up. Were we wise to send these men out again? Well, were they only one-term missionaries? I remember being challenged about that when we were on our first home assignment. A dear friend of mine said, well, are you going to be part of the growing number of missionaries who go out for one term but do not return once they've come home? Well, these are questions that we will never have the answers to. I'll return to the subjects that they raise, but what I do want us to learn from this experience is that God is never in a hurry. God has got his time. God has got his purposes. And we may think this is the ideal venue. This is the ideal location. But I want us to move on now and to have what I describe as a journey in ministry. Because I'm sure Paul himself would have been facing exactly the same questions. Have I made the right decision? Should I have agreed with Barnabas? Would it have been better if we had agreed to take John Mark with us? And yet there is something else comes up. Paul had refused to take John Mark, a young man who had got cold feet and who had left them. He said, no, I will not take him with us. Acts 15 had been this huge theological argument about whether Christians had to observe the Jewish rituals or not. And what do we read at the beginning of Acts 16? Just let me read the first three verses to you again. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. The whole church had agreed that the good news of Jesus Christ does not require us to keep the ritual laws of the Old Testament. But in this passage, we have Paul, who was the chief advocate of the New Testament gospel, firstly, taking on a young man even though he'd been let down by a young man. Two, insisting that this young man undergo the rite of circumcision. And three, adding a mixed-race Gentile to his ministry team. Because remember that Timothy was not the son of a Jewish father, which would have given him a Jewish identity, but he was the son of a Gentile father and a Jewish mother. His identity was primarily as a Gentile. And we need to look at these decisions that Paul had made to draw out three or four principles that will help us in our desire to develop a ministry that is both biblical and relevant to our day and age. Now, I've made those three points, and I want to go back to those three points. But there is one that is implicit in this story, which is not directly stated in the story. It is that we as Christians and as churches must work hard and be constantly committed to developing our ministries. We are not to say we have arrived. This is the secret. We've arrived as far as Scripture is concerned. We have arrived as far as our doctrine is concerned. We worship God in Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We have arrived in the truth that we preach. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But friends, we have not yet arrived at where God wants us to be. I entitled this message, Keep Moving, Please. Or as a subtitle, Don't Be Afraid to Be Inconsistent. Because as Christians, we are to be constantly moving on with God. As we get older, we are to recognize the human resources that God gives to us. Not simply in younger people, but in other people. We also need to recognize and to address the sin that is damaging our immediate world. We are not facing the same challenges as our parents and our grandparents. We're still facing sin, but we're facing sin wearing different clothes. And it is vital that we learn the lessons that Paul had to learn himself through this experience. Now let's go back to those three things that I said to you about Paul. He took on another young man. John Mark had let them down horribly in Acts chapter 13. We're not told what the problem was. All that we're told is that he left them. Paul had agreed, yes, we'll take this young man along with us. But one disappointment in a trainee, in an apprentice, in one that they were hoping to build up as the next generation of the church, one disappointment didn't close the door to Paul's commitment to preparing the next generation. Now, Welsh evangelicalism has rightly emphasized the immediate call of God to ministry. I would defend that to the grave, because I believe that no man should be in the ministry full time without the call of God. But this experience here, this example that we have in the life of Timothy, demands that we look at ministry through a different perspective. As we said on our Easter card, we need to think outside the box. What are we told about Timothy in verse 1? Well, he was a disciple. He was already learning. He had a teachable spirit in Paul's letters to Timothy. We are told a little bit more about his family. Although his father was a Greek, it was obvious that his mother was a believing Jewess, because in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, Paul says that he talks about Timothy's sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. He was a man of faith. It wasn't simply intellect. It wasn't something of the mind. It was something that was lived out in his own life. He'd seen it in his mother. He'd seen it in his grandmother. And he had come to personal faith himself. But it was a biblical faith. Again, in the second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, Paul says that from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And everything that Timothy had learnt as a disciple, he had learnt from the scriptures. Now, he didn't have the New Testament as we have it, but by this stage, Paul's letters were being circulated and were being recognized as authoritative. But Eunice and Lois, his grandmother and his mother, had taught him the scriptures. And if I can encourage mothers here, teach your children the word of God. Help them to memorize scripture. And grandmothers as well. You might say, oh, well, how can I do that, Bernard? It's not my responsibility. Well, you can buy a book and you can pass it on to the children. And there are practical ways that you can do this. And we are to teach our children a biblical faith. But not only did he have the answers to the questions, but he had a good reputation, a reputation in the church and probably in a wider context, because we read in verse 2 of Acts 16, he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And with this testimony, with this recommendation from the church, Paul said, he sounds as though he's got potential, this fella. I'm going to take him along with me. I am going to put time into him in order that he might grow. Now, Paul later was to throw Timothy in at the deep end. He left him in the church at Ephesus. And it was obvious that at some point, Timothy had become overwhelmed with the work that he'd been called to do, because Paul wrote to him and said to him, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of might and of a sound mind. And Timothy was probably quite a fragile character, but Paul recognized the potential. And friends, we have a responsibility to do this, to look at those who are coming behind us, maybe young in years, but young in the faith. And we are to build them up and to encourage them. And Paul, being the man he was, said, yep, I'll take him along with me. Fine. He hasn't said, I trusted one young fella, I'm not going to trust another. No, he says, made a mistake there, but let's try again. Pick yourself up, dust yourself down, start all over again. But then the second thing that he does is unbelievable. He actually takes him and he insists that he is circumcised. But Paul, this is a Jewish ritual. It's something that is required under the Old Testament. Being believers who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, surely you don't see that as necessary. And look, we've argued about it in Jerusalem. We've reached a decision. Surely you're being inconsistent. And I can remember coming to a point in my life where I was challenged about being consistent. This is what I believe. This is how I believe I should present myself as a Christian. This is the way I should dress. These are the things that I should read. These are the things that I should do. And I must have been a pain in the neck when I think about it now. There was no room for compromise or for accommodation. And then I remember studying at LDS and hearing one of the lecturers say, it is impossible for us to remain consistent and in so doing to address the changing needs of the world around us. And I found that liberating. And that's why I asked Mark tonight to read from 1 Corinthians 9. Because there we have a description of one of the most inconsistent people in the New Testament. Let me read it to you. I have made no use of my rights. This is 1 Corinthians 9. I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. See, he's driven by a desire for people to be converted. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So Paul is saying there, I am free to claim basically financial support for the work that I'm doing. But he then goes on in verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, and therefore I circumcised Timothy, in order to win more Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. And that could again be a reference to the Old Testament, but it could be a reference to the Roman law, because Paul was a Roman citizen. He maintained the Roman law, and at times he actually claimed his rights as a Roman citizen, and it's not wrong for us to claim those rights. But he was a Jew in one context, he was a citizen of Rome in another context. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I may win those outside of the law. Now, what's he saying there? Did he break the law? Did he become a criminal in order that he might identify with criminals? No. I believe he was saying, look, I'm a sinner. You've sinned in that area. I've sinned in these areas. You've sinned before the law of the country. I have in fact sinned before the law of God. And this is how we are to witness. We are to tell other people that we are no better than them. But then, notice the pathos and the understanding of what he says in verse 22. To the weak I became weak, that I may win the weak. What's he saying there? Did I become a mamby-pamby and just compromise? No, I explained to people that I too struggle with living the Christian life. I too struggle with facing my responsibilities. Because when he wrote to Corinth earlier, he said, I came to you in much weakness. And even this week, I was talking to a well-known evangelical preacher at the Leicester Conference. And he said to me, Bernard, with all my years of experience, there is never a time that I go to preach without being aware of my own weakness. And that's what Paul is saying here. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Paul is committed to doing whatever he has to do to change himself in order that he might gain an entrance for the gospel. Friends, are we like this? Or do we set the standards? Do we say, I'm a Christian, I live like this, I am not prepared to compromise this for anybody. If somebody wants to become a Christian, if they want me to meet with them, it has to be on these terms. Paul says, no. I will do anything. I will do anything so that I might present the gospel free of charge. He is driven by the gospel. Friends, I want to say to you, we are most consistent when we are trying to adapt to the situations that we face, but remain true to the only gospel that can save lost sinners. Let me ask you, let me ask us as a church, to what extent do we work to understand the changes in our society? You know, last Monday, Linda and I had the privilege of going to a wedding up in Merthyr Tydfil. Well, I'm old enough to remember the winding gear at the top of the pits. You don't see one these days. In the days of the winding gear, those valleys were the centres of population. People could afford a living. But what are they today? They are areas in decline. They are areas of poverty. They may have landscaped the slag heaps and made them look beautiful, but there are broken lives. Are we still living in, we'll keep the land which said, we'll keep a welcome in the hillside, we'll keep a welcome in the vales? It's not like it was, friends. Some of you are older, and old enough to remember the old Pill. Now, Pill has always had a reputation, but is it simply the Irish immigrants that live amongst us now in Pill? And if it was, well, perhaps we would have to preach the gospel so that it was understandable to those who were coming from a Catholic background. But no, friends, Pill is no longer the centre of Irish immigrants as it once was. It is now an area in which the world meets. Just in our close, you've got an English and Welsh couple living in the first house. You've got an Eritrean couple living next to them. You have an Indian couple just across the way. A couple from Yemen. Two families from Somalia. Another family from Eastern Europe. And there are a couple of local Newport families. But that's the world in which we live. And that's not up there in the smoke in Birmingham or in London. That's here in Newport. And the fact that on Wednesday we will have our local prayer groups, we recognise the fact that there is a different demographic over in Rodarin, or in Rogerstone, or Alfterin, or in Liswery. We recognise that there are different groups. But friends, what are we doing to reach those people? Paul says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I don't take the gospel and give it to people where they are in a way that they understand. Now, friends, I'm not asking you if we agree with the changes in our culture. I'm not asking, do we accept that the way people are living is the right way? But what I am asking is that we would understand our society so that we would be better equipped to address our society and not the society that we even grew up in. Now, the third thing that I pointed out from Paul appointing Timothy was that he added a mixed-race Gentile to his ministry team. The point that needs to be drawn out here is that the church and the work of the gospel knows no racial bounds. A few weeks ago, Affinity used our buildings to deal with the subject of being a missional church. And Andy Patterson, known to many of you, the one-time minister of Kensington Baptist, he said that at one point he consciously went looking for an assistant of African origin. Why? Because around their church there were many, many people of African origin. And he knew that if he was going to reach them, then those around had to see that as a church, they were not tied to a racial demographic, but in fact were prepared to say that the gospel saves all people of all races, of all ages, in exactly the same way through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may be a church in Wales, but the culture of our community is international, and I believe that that should be reflected in our church and in the stewards of the church, as Paul describes himself earlier. Those of us who serve the church as minister, as elders, as deacons, we are to consciously raise up those that may be of a different ethnic origin, in order that we might say, yes, the God who has saved us has saved them. The Holy Spirit who has equipped us is able to equip them. And may God indeed help us to move on in this way, in our journey in ministry, that we would not be static, but that we would be those who seek to follow and to serve God in ministry in our day and generation. And notice the effects of that in verses 4 and 5. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. A double-sided growth, a strengthening in faith. Let me ask you today, friends, do you trust God? Do you trust him? Or are you trusting the Co-op Bank or Barclays or some other institution? Because it is so easy to trust those around us. We might even trust our theological convictions and our doctrinal statements, but these trusted God. And there was a growth, both in faith and in numbers. And we are to look for that. We are to see the evidence of God drawing people to himself. But there's a third thing that I want to bring out tonight. It's a journey with God. Paul must have been at his wit's end. This church has sent me out. God has called me. Why is it that I am not having opportunities for ministry? Why is it that I am not having success in ministry? Then we read verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia, that's another region across the sea, was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul was a spiritual leader who, in this second paragraph that we have read tonight, seemed unable to really work out what God wanted him to do, but who eventually becomes convinced of God's will for him and his ministry team. He didn't become convinced through reading the Bible. He didn't become convinced through a seminar or some sort of retreat. He became convinced because of a direct experience of God. He's followed the most obvious geographical paths. He has used all his skills. And yet, God speaks to him through a dream. Now, at the end of this message, I can't hope to develop the whole theme of God's, of knowing God's immediate will for our lives, both personally or on a church basis. But I do know this, and I'm convinced of it, that it is still possible to meet with the one true God and to know his will for our lives. The general will is in Scripture. The specific will may be made known to us through Scripture, but it may be through the promptings of those who respect us. Paul, this young fellow Timothy's good. And there was a prompting which led to Timothy understanding that it was God's will for his life. But when it came to Paul, it was this overwhelming pressure of circumstance that we call providence. He tried here, he tried there, he tried the other. It didn't happen. And then there was this immediate, what I want to describe as the witness of the Spirit. It's a dream. But God is saying to Paul, I haven't forgotten my call. You are still my apostle to Israel and to the Gentiles. You are still my apostle to kings. And we are going to work this out together. And then we read in verse 10, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding, or I love the term in the AV, assuredly gathering. In other words, looking at all the information, think, okay, Lord, that's the way you want us to go. I remember actually discussing this with a fellow minister when I was still very much an AV man, and I quoted assuredly gathering. And he looked at me as if to say, what on earth are you on about? But it's there. Providence, the call of God, circumstances, this dream, this vision. Paul says, there's nothing else for us to do. God, as it were, painted us into a corner. We've got to go forward with him. Paul could have become confused and dissatisfied. He could have seriously wondered whether he had gone wrong. But I believe that he, like Moses, persevered seeing him who is invisible. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't give up. But he worked out that God was still in control. So friends, as I draw this message to a close tonight, we live in a fallen world that still needs to be saved. Are we, are you, am I, willing to keep in step with God, fulfilling his purposes and in obedience to his word. This week I had the privilege of sitting again under the ministry of David Meredith, as he pronounces it, or Meredith, as we would say. And in conversation, he explained that he has served a church in one location for over 30 years. But in those 30 years, he has served, I think it is, in three different buildings. But he would say that he has served four different congregations. He recognizes that society does not stand still. Paul had one call, but that call took on many different applications. Are we prepared to persevere as we see unexplained changes in society and in our church, as we cope with apparent blockages? This afternoon, I was reading the scriptures, and the Lord took me to that wonderful verse at the end of Psalm 27. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn then, the hymn 107. Great providence of heaven, what wonders shine. In its profound display of God's design, it guards the dust of earth, commands the hosts above, fulfills the mighty plan of his great love. Let us rejoice in the providence of God. Amen.